whenever you're ready. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church Operation Location Alpha, as we would say in the military. I've always been a huge fan of outdoor church. It's just great to be out in Lord's creation with the trees and the flowers. And thank you so much for letting us come worship at your house. This is a beautiful yard and just great to hang out. And thank you for hosting us yesterday and later this afternoon. It's just a lot to be grateful for, so thank you guys very much. With today being beautiful, it's a great day for a drive. Get out on the bike or in the car. So imagine, if you will, you're driving down to Santa Barbara. The majesty of the mountains on one side, the vastness of the Pacific on the other. Seabirds soar lazily over the breakers, and the eucalyptus trees and palm trees sway gently in the breeze. You round a curve in the road, and you're startled to see a highway patrol vehicle straddling both lanes with lights blazing. And standing outside the vehicle is a highway patrolman with a flashlight waving it to get your attention. You pull over, you stop, you roll down your window, and you ask what's going on. He tells you that there's a dangerous natural gas leak ahead, that a pipe is ruptured, and you're not to go further. You crane your neck, you squint, you peer, and you don't see anything. There's nothing that you can see, even though he's warned you of it. Well, we all know natural gas is odorless and invisible. We have an unpleasant odor added to natural gas so that you can detect its presence. The reason is, in large enough concentrations, a spark can ignite natural gas, and it is also able to cause one to fall unconscious and die. In fact, many people over the years have died as a result of an undetected natural gas leak. Now, it's dangerous because it's undetectable without the right equipment. There are many seemingly invisible health dangers that threaten us as we grow older. Heart disease, diabetes, can go untreated for years, wreaking havoc on your body. If undetected and untreated, these afflictions can wreak great havoc on your body. It can lead to debilitating illness, injury, and death. With the right equipment, you can take a blood test and measure your blood glucose levels, or do a lipid panel, look for proteins and other indicators in the blood sample that you have this illness. And fortunately, there are treatments available to manage these disabilities, and subsequent tests can determine that the treatments are effective to prevent something terrible from happening. Now, not everyone will experience heart disease or adult onset diabetes, but there is a disease that threatens every human being on the planet. Not only is this disease unseen and undetectable, it masquerades as joy, freedom, pleasure, delight, and satisfaction. It produces only pain, suffering, and spiritual death. This danger is sin, and we're all infected by it. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the outcome of sin? It is lethal, leading to physical and spiritual death 100% of the time. There's only one known cure, only one, Jesus Christ. His perfect, obedient life and his atoning death on the cross, followed by his resurrection. This and this alone pave the way for a sinner to be right with God. The only way. It is not enough to profess love in Christ. It is not enough to identify with Christ. It is not enough to do good things, live morally, attend service, or be an active member of the church. One must hold a deep personal conviction that Jesus is not only who he says he is, but the professing believer must acknowledge and without reservation hold that Jesus Christ is sovereign over every facet of his or her life. But how do you know? What's the equipment that can detect that we are treating this horrible affliction of sin? In today's text, James is writing to those who fled the persecution of the Jerusalem church. He's writing to fellow believers, brothers in Christ, to encourage them. He wants to assure them, provoke them to examine themselves, and hold themselves to the highest standard, that of Christ. Like a physician, he knows it's not enough to prescribe a course of treatment for illness, but one must follow up to determine if the patient followed directions and if the treatment had its desired effect. Here he is presenting them a diagnosis for them to test the genuineness of their faith. If you would, please open your Bibles to James 1, verses 22 to 25. To briefly summarize the letter so far, we begin with the author, James, half-brother of Christ, brother of Jude. Having explained to the Jewish believers the need to trust God in every circumstance, seek wisdom, accept the word of truth, and flee from immorality, James sees the need to warn the church of complacency and to provide the tools to self-examine whether one is truly saved or terribly deceived, to examine if, in fact, they are walking in truth. Just like the recipients of James' letter, we need to examine our hearts to see if our professed belief is genuine as well. How do we know if we are walking in the truth? Let's read James, starting at verse 22, where he writes, "But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." In James 1, verses 22 to 25, James compares two responses of professed Christians to the gospel that prove whether your salvation is genuine. You have three main points today. First, be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer. Two, verses 23 and 24, we'll take a look at what forgetful hearers look like. And three, verse 25, we'll take a look at what doers look like. So first, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Verse 22. James begins this section with an admonition, a warning. Be a doer. If you're a believer, then you are to be a doer of the word. The verse is what is called a complex imperative. What that means is the verse tells us to do one thing and tells us not to do something else. So, with that said, let's look at the positive first. The Greek here for be a doer is a second person plural imperative. This directive is to every believer who hears or reads these words. It's a plural, which means it's to a group of people. Second person means it's you. And if he were from Texas, he'd say y'all. But to be more emphatic, he'd say all y'all.
All y'all.
All y'all. This order is given to every Christian who hears this letter, not just to hear the word of God, but to do what God tells you to do in it. What part of the word? All of it. It's also a present verb, which means it is to happen over and over and over. James isn't directing you to obey once. James is not saying that because you were baptized, go to the right church, or a member of a particular denomination, or you go to church once in a while, that you're having a right standing with God. What he's saying is, and emphatically so, that obeying the word of God and doing what God tells you to do out of Scripture is an ongoing pattern of life, and increasingly so. It is to characterize your thoughts, your affections, your actions. It's to characterize every aspect of your life. You know this that in order to be a doer of the word, you have to be a knower of the word. You must read your Bible. So verse 22, James writes, "But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." One commentator notes, "The Christian faith is always active and stands in sharp contrast to other religions that practice meditation and general inactivity." We see an example of this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, where John encourages believers, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." If somebody says, "I love you," and that's it, that means nothing. That's not love. It's an action verb. It requires ongoing action to demonstrate the truth of that love. Charles Hodge explained love this way, describing the love of God, who's the source of love. He wrote, "The love of God is infinite, eternal, immutable, and sovereign. We can love him because he loved us. It produces gratitude, delight, zeal, filial reverence, and obedience. It elevates the soul above the creature. It purifies all affections. This is the legitimate effect. Where God is understood and where his love is really enjoyed, these effects follow." Doers. This lines up with Jesus' statement regarding those who profess love for him. John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus is pointing out that it's not enough to know the commandments. It's not enough to agree with the commandments. It's not enough to advise others about the commandments. We are to keep the commandments. We are to be doers of the word. We see in Scripture Jesus' use of miracles to demonstrate his divinity and the truth of his word. His miracles were also a visible display of the transformed heart in a believer who not just had faith in Christ, but showed their love for him by acting on his command to them. To the man with the withered hand, Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Luke 6:10. He obeyed. He was a doer. To the blind man, Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went away and washed and came back seeing. John 9:7. He obeyed. He was a doer. To the paralytic, Jesus said, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out of the sight of everyone. Mark 2, verses 11 and 12. He obeyed. He was a doer. And to the dead man, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. John 11, 43 and 44. He obeyed, and he too was a doer. All responded to the words of Christ and obeyed him in faith through his power. They were doers. That was the positive. Now the negative. We come to church to hear our pastor teach the meaning of Scripture, explain it to us, and to encourage us. This is true, and it's very good. So what does James mean by being hearers who delude themselves? The gospel isn't something we listen to because it's entertaining. Yes, some pastors are engaging. Some pastors can open the pages of Scripture in a way that really captivates and stimulates us. That's important that we're attentive. But there's much more to that than being entertained. Scripture's a call to action. A call to put to death sin in our lives, a call to study, a call to prayer, and a call to evangelize. So how can a hearer delude themselves? You see this? Verse 22, "But prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." What does that mean? It's in our fleshly nature to lie. None of us were born saved. All of us were born wicked, lost sinners. David wrote in Psalm 58, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth." That is all of us. We all fit this bill before the Holy Spirit came to us. If this offends you, ask yourself this question. Did you have to teach your children to lie? Or did you have to teach your children to tell the truth? The heart is deceitful. It cannot be trusted. Jeremiah writes in 17, verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" One author writes, "Self-assessment tends to be intensively self-favoring, which is a manifestation of pride. This is part of its self-imposed blindness. Scripture teaches that it is possible for the pride of your heart to deceive you." We read God's warning to Edom through the prophet Jeremiah. "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. O you who live in the clefts of the rock, who occupy the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there," declared Yahweh. They were prideful, and they trusted in themselves and their power. Jeremiah preached to Jerusalem for 40 years, and in their stubborn pride and deceitful hearts, they heard the word, they failed to act on the word, and ultimately rejected the word. As a result, they suffered God's wrath at the hands of the Babylonians. So, what does a forgetful hearer look like? As we've been directed to be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers of the word, we'll take a look at our second main point. One commentator writes, "Any response to the word other than faithful, unqualified obedience is self-deceptive." The Greek word here, paralogizomai, literally means to reason alongside, often including the idea or false reasoning for the purpose of deceiving. It's a term that's also used in mathematics. And in this case, the meaning is a miscalculation, just getting the answer wrong. Whether intentional self-deception or a miscalculation on what word is telling you, it is a dangerous thing to one who professes faith in Christ. James goes on to use an illustration, that of someone looking in a mirror. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." We all got ready this morning. Before we headed out, got dressed, got ready. Wanted to look nice. Grabbed a brush, ran it through our hair. When we were looking in the mirror, we weren't paying attention to what our face looked like. We weren't even really looking at our face. Rather, we were looking at our hair. Well, you didn't linger on your face. You saw your face, but you weren't paying attention. And you walked away, probably thinking of something else. You forgot what your face looked like. Douglas Moo, commentator, provides insight into the contrast between the forgetful hearer and the doer of the word. He writes, "The success of James' analogy presumes that both the person who looks in the mirror and the person who looks into God's word are capable of two different responses. The hearer only is faulted for not acting on what he sees in the mirror, implying that he could ignore it if he chose, while the doer of verse 25 is commended for putting into effort what he's seen in God's law, implying that he could ignore if he chose. The key failure of the hearer only, then, is forgetting." It's not unusual. How many of you saw the multiplication table the first time and immediately remembered everything? Not likely. How many of you remembered the rules of nouns and adverbs when you first learned them? No, you forgot them. I would imagine many of you forgot them right now. We quickly forget things if we don't think about them, ponder them, and intentionally do what we need to do to remember them. The Word of God is important, so much so that throughout history, God has directed his people repeatedly to not forget his statutes. Why? So they can obey God and be effective doers. Before they entered the promised land, Moses called the Israelites to remember God. We read in Deuteronomy 6:12, "Then watch yourself that you do not forget Yahweh, who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." Now the Hebrew here is a little more emphatic. Beware lest you forget Yahweh. Israel didn't forget Yahweh, did they? They built the temple. They had sacrifices. They worshipped. Clearly, they remembered him, right? Well,
on the surface it looked like anyway.
Let's go to the other bookend of Israel's history in the Promised Land, the warnings of Jeremiah. Clearly, they remember him, right? How did they remember Moses' call? Well, let's look at the words of God himself. Here we listen in Jeremiah 3, verses 6 to 10, what God had to say to Jeremiah about this very topic. "Then Yahweh said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she had done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw for all the adulteries of faithless Israel. I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares Yahweh.'" We see harlotry used throughout Scripture in a spiritual sense, that just like a husband or a wife, God is to be our first love, our first affection. And if we put anything else in front of that love or affection for God, it is the same as committing spiritual adultery. So why didn't they listen? They didn't examine themselves. They forgot, allowing them to misinterpret and misapply the teachings of the Bible. They forgot the word of God and did as they pleased. This was a story of Israel from the beginning. This is a story of mankind since the beginning. This is our story outside the saving work of Jesus Christ from the beginning. Pursuing everything other than God to find peace, joy, and satisfaction. Lack of knowledge of the word also makes one susceptible to false teaching. The prophets, who were the teachers of Israel, did not know or follow the word of God with catastrophic results. Though Jeremiah 23 is a chapter of great hope, promising the Messiah and a new covenant, it is also a blistering rebuke of the false prophets leading Judah astray. In verse 9 and following, God again speaks to a trusted prophet, Jeremiah, and says to him, "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of Yahweh and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares Yahweh. Therefore, their way will be like a slippery path to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares Yahweh." Judah was overthrown by Babylon, and the people were taken into captivity. At the very beginning, God gave them commands with very clear warning that if you followed those commands, there would be blessing. And if you ignored or failed to follow those commands, there would be curses. They did not follow the commands, and the land was cursed, and Judah was captured and put into slavery by Babylon. Surely Jesus, the Messiah, will be able to influence and direct the prophets and priests of his time. Well, Matthew 23 shows the forgetfulness and subsequent depravity of the false teachers of Jesus' day. And Jesus rebuked them for it. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe." So they were teaching the law, and Jesus was saying, yes, follow their teaching. But Jesus continued, "Do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Sound familiar? Do as I say, not as I do. Continuing, Jesus said, "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men." Are things better today? No, they're far worse. Peter saw false teachers infiltrating the church. False teachers have come by different names, teaching different heresies, but all profess to proclaim the truth, while instead they add or subtract from the word of truth. In Peter's last letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Peter warns the church, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Notice verse 3. "They will exploit you with false words." The false teacher not only twists the word of God, they discount it, they cherry pick it, or dismiss it altogether. Out of morbid interest, I watched Kenneth Copeland preach a message during COVID when everything was shut down. Don't worry, I also watched a whole lot of good sermons. Do a mental lavage, clean all that nonsense out of my brain. But it was fascinating to see how he produced the message. A lot of showmanship, a lot of emotion, and a lot of pleas for people to give their money, of course.
Of course.
At one point, he had one of his assistants bring a copy of the Bible to him, which to anybody who is eager to hear the word of God, that's a huge false flag, that he's not within reach of a copy of the Bible. So the assistant dutifully brought him a copy of the Bible. He opened up the Bible to find the verse that he wanted to use to support the point he was making. And it was clear he didn't know Scripture. He knew a verse to go to, but it was fascinating to watch him read from the Word as if to prove a point, and came to a point in the verse, right in the middle of the verse, where it immediately took him off the path where he wanted to go. He stopped in mid-sentence. He stared at Scripture, trying to figure out what to do next. He looked like a fish out of water. He stammered, he stuttered for about 60 seconds trying to figure out what he was going to do. Then he made an excuse, mumbled something, handed his Bible back to his assistant, and continued on with what he was going to say. That's sin. Casual worship. Lackadaisical apathy toward the things of God and the pursuit of holiness. Left to metastasize without repentance and readjustment. This cancer will lead to the judgment and hell. No different in God's eyes than any other unrepentant sin. Wolves in sheep's clothing, among the flock, feasting on the flock, and leading the flock to spiritual disaster. That is the fate of forgetful hearers. So what is to be done? Let us look to see what James advises on the matter. And this brings us to our third point. What does a doer look like? In contrast to the forgetful hearer, the doer is an active participant. He or she studies the word. They commit what they can to memory. They access it regularly, not simply for devotional work or in church, but to clarify something they've been meditating on. Scripture guides their steps and lights their path. They test the words they hear against the word of God. James writes in verse 25, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all he does." This goes all the way back to the promises that God made to the Israelites. Cause and effect. The believer will study the word, live by the word, and be blessed by the word. So I'm going to break that down into three subpoints. What does it mean to study the word? What does it mean to live by the word? And what does it mean to be blessed through the word? First, study the word. This reveals the state of your heart. One commentator observed, "A person who pays no heed to what he learns from Scripture proves his motive for studying is not godly. At best, he's interested in mere factual knowledge, and even that he soon forgets. In doing so, he brings even greater judgment on himself than a person receives who has never been exposed to the Word. He also gives strong evidence that despite a profession of belief in Christ, he is not really saved." The believer will not just read the word superficially. They'll study it, contemplate it, and examine it. The Greek here uses a term that describes stooping over to look at something in detail. In studying it carefully, the word will either harden a heart or break it. The believer will be convicted by the word and stimulated to pursue the perfection it demands. Why? Because it is the perfect law, the law of liberty. They delight to know the word of God. They are broken by how far they fall short of God's perfect holiness. The word also offers hope. Remember Psalm 19? The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We also read the New Testament, 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul reminds us, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." The term perfect law of liberty has a remarkable connotation to the original hearers. Remember, they're Jewish Christians. Growing up in a Jewish world, they knew Psalm 19. They were familiar with the law of Moses being perfect, holy, and righteous altogether. One commentator observes, "For the Jewish Christian, the law is still the will of God, but Messiah has come and perfected it and given his new law. Thus one finds the Sermon on the Mount and other similar passages in early Christian tradition that present Christ as the giver of a new or renewed law." The Bible's worth our time. It's worth our effort. It's worth getting up early for. It's worth staying up late for. More than being a Christian's handbook, more than being a user's manual, it is the very word of God, written by God to sinful man. We ignore it and discount it at our eternal peril. Secondly, we're to obey Scripture. Peter H. Davids writes, So as one who looks into the perfect law, the law of freedom, the Old Testament ethic, as explained and altered by Jesus, is clearly defined. He is not one who simply hears and forgets, but practices what he hears. Hendrickson and Kistemaker reminds us that because God's perfect law gives freedom, it alone sets man really free. That is, the law of God through Jesus Christ sets man free from bondage of sin and selfishness. Says Jesus in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Romans 8:2 builds on this point. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. James then takes a bit of liberty with the Greek grammar to make it more like Hebrew to help the hearer of his letter remember. Remember, his audience is predominantly Jewish converts who grew up in the Jewish world. So, he contrasts the forgetful hearer to the effectual doer using Hebrew grammar instead of Greek. This would stick out as odd, thus highlighting it, as well as appealing to the Jewish ear. Instead of saying forgetful hearer or work doer, he uses a construct form common in Hebrew, which takes a noun and turns it into an adjective, since Hebrew doesn't have a whole lot of adjectives. So he writes, hearer of forgetfulness and doer of work. That sounds kind of stilted, right? If somebody talked to you that way, you'd be like, what? What'd you say? That's the point, to get their attention, to remind them, don't be just a forgetful hearer, be an effective doer, the doer of the work that has been set out for you to do to the glory of God. It is by the doing that we demonstrate our acceptance of God's word. And in verse 25 at the end, we see that we'll be blessed by what we do. We will be blessed by Scripture. James closes verse 25 with these words, an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We know this blessing is not salvation, as good works do not result in salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 remind us, for by grace you have been saved, not by faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that none may boast. We're also reminded of the warnings of Moses and the prophets scattered all throughout history. God promises blessings for obedience to his word and curses for rebellion against it. John has this to say in 1 John 2, verse 4. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is a forgetful hearer. Jesus himself in Matthew 7, verse 21, contrasts the forgetful hearer to the effective doer. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You can't be an effectual hearer if you can't remember what it is you're supposed to do. Your husband or wife sends you to the market to pick up a gallon of milk. You come home instead with a can of cheese dip. That is not an effective hearer. You did not remember what you were asked. You did not write it down. You didn't take the list with you. You didn't examine it. You forgot. You are not an effective doer. You are a forgetful hearer. In the same vein, our God gives us the perfect, infallible, inerrant instructions. Holy Scripture. More important than a grocery list, we are to study it, internalize it, meditate on it, pray over it, and do it. If we are effectual doers of the word, God will bless the rest of our lives. If we seek his will in every decision in our life, he will bless it. Scripture doesn't dictate every direction in your life or every decision in your life, but it guides it. You may ask, should I start a business and work for myself, or should I work for someone else? Pray over it. Discuss it with your spouse. Do what is best for your family. If you do it to glorify and honor God, he will bless your efforts. You may ask, should I get married or remain single? Again, pray over it. Seek wise counsel. Live an obedient, God-fearing life. If the opportunity comes up for you to marry a godly man or woman in accordance with Scripture's direction and you wish to do so, then do so to glorify and honor God. If you choose to remain single, or that ends up as God's plan for you, then use that as a vehicle to glorify and honor God. He will bless your efforts. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul reminds us this very thing. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is an effectual doer who will be blessed in whatever he does. A tare can only pretend to be wheat for so long. We may never know the side of heaven who's bound for judgment and who will enjoy eternal fellowship with God. That is a comfort, actually. God doesn't tell us who he has elected. We are not to assume we know, running around pointing Pharisaical fingers at everyone, shouting, sinner, sinner, sinner. Rather, we are to share the gospel with all, and with all be a blessing for the glory of God. John writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all with us, that all are not of us. In time, tares, false Christians, false converts, will grow weary of maintaining the facade, and they leave. Other unbelievers may be drawn to the goodness of godly men and women without coming too close to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. Our presence and demeanor bring them some sense of peace. They don't know why, and they don't wish to know. That too is not our concern. We share the gospel with all, and are to be a blessing to them to the glory of God. What are we to do? We are to examine our own sinful, deceitful hearts. We are to look at our motivations, our affections, our desires, and our actions. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If you have no longing to do more than listen, you may be unsaved. If so, cry out to God before it's too late. Repent of your sin, trust in the completed atoning work of Christ on the cross, and seek his transformation in your life. If you are saved, pray for wisdom and pray to do more than just observe. Pray to continue to be a doer of the word. Repent of the remaining sin in your life and do battle with it. Don't be complacent. Don't be inert. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be an effective doer, and God will bless you in whatever you do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. We ask that you would help us all internalize your word. We would grow increasingly desirous of studying your word to hear what you have to say on all matters of life. That we rejoice in that fellowship with your word, that we could know what our God would have us do and take joy in being obedient to it. We ask that you would help us put to death the remaining sin in our lives, that we would desire you, not desire our sin. We ask that you would forgive us and help us grow in wisdom to be more greatly obedient. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for this time of fellowship. And we thank you for brothers and sisters who hold us accountable, who seek our spiritual well-being even more than our physical well-being. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to live the life that we are to live. Not only to be an example, which is true, but to pay our sin debt so that we may be counted as righteous by the work of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for these things. We ask that you bless our time together. We ask that you would bless Stephen and fill him with your Spirit as we come together shortly for main worship. We ask you, Lord, to continue to grow our congregation in the Spirit and in truth and in being more effectual doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.